Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? I was awakened a couple mornings ago, again by that clock radio, and the song that was playing, paraphrasing the words, but it was the wonderful, terrible cross. The wonderful, terrible cross. Wonderful in that it was the precious blood of Christ that was shed for us. Terrible, the cost. The cost to the Lord Jesus Christ. And friend, it's our prayer that that if you don't know Him, that if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ through faith and trust in Him, that today, this moment, you will receive Him by faith. Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. As we continue our studies, we're really in the conclusion now of this epistle. We have a few more studies to come, Lord willing. But would you stand if you're able and follow along as I read verses 7 through 11, James 5. Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it, until it gets the early and late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of the suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Let's pray together. Father, we ask, Lord, that from this portion of your word, you will open our eyes to behold wonderful things in it. Father, that you will give strength to this messenger, to these lips, to faithfully and clearly proclaim your truth. And Father, that by your grace, you will cause us to have open ears and open hearts. We're mindful that the enemy, even Satan, is the one who comes to snatch the seed out of the heart of those who hear, lest there be fruit, lest there be life. And so, Father, we pray that that your Spirit will take the seed of the Word, plant it deep within ready and willing and open hearts, and that we will not just be hearers, but we will be doers of the Word of truth. For your glory and our good, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The fourth verse of that song, when Christ shall come, we just sang it, right? When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart? Jesus is coming again. He is coming again. The New Testament contains over 300 references to the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's one for about every 13 verses in the New Testament. Isn't that amazing? God wants us to be immersed, to be steeped in this truth of the return of Christ. Clearly, the writers of Scripture were immersed in it. With those numbers I just gave you, they were captivated by the truth that Jesus Christ, not only virgin born, crucified, resurrected, and ascended, but He is also the Lord of glory who will come to this earth from which He departed some 2,000 years ago. The last book of the Bible, Revelation, the last chapter of the last book, chapter 22, three verses, verses 7, 12, and 20, find Jesus saying, I am coming quickly. Isn't that interesting? As the revelation of God's truth to us ends, I am coming quickly. And then the last prayer of the Bible, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. All of the events that are happening around us, all of the political maneuverings, all of the situations are ultimately pointing to that cataclysmic event still on the horizon, the return of Jesus Christ. It's true. Notwithstanding skeptics, scoffers, and mockers who are spoken of, for example, in 2 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4, where the Bible says in the last days, there will come mockers with their mocking, following after their own lust, saying, where is the promise of His coming? Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. Do you believe Jesus Christ is coming again? He is. Do you long for that? Do you long for that? My experience has been, beloved, that when things are going well, when circumstances are good and positive, we're not being oppressed, we're not being persecuted, we're not suffering for righteousness' sake, we tend to not long for the return of Christ. We aren't too ready to leave this life and all of the things that it gives us. And God gives us richly all things to enjoy. But the more difficult life becomes, the more struggles, whether they're health-related, financial, relational, or oppression and persecution and mocking and scoffing against us because we name the name of Christ, the more that that comes, the more we cry out, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Life was not easy for the first century Christians, for these to whom this letter was written. But it was the expectation of the return of Christ that gave them courage to endure. Now the Bible says in the last times, difficult days will come. We're in the last days. Since the first advent of Christ, His first coming, until the second, we're in the last days. Difficult times will come. Many of our brethren in other parts of the world are suffering today. We could list example after example. Suffice it to say that many who name the name of Christ are suffering, being persecuted, being martyred. That may be our lot, beloved. What will give us the courage? What will give us the strength to patiently endure? The Bible has answers. It's interesting that in these three short verses, and we're just going to look at three this morning, and Lord willing, we'll conclude next time as we look at the prophets and Job and how their circumstances, they persevered, they endured through that. But in these three short verses, 7, 8, and 9, we have three references to the return of Jesus. And there's powerful encouragement here. So that's our theme this morning. Remember His return. Remember His return. When things become difficult and we're met with temptations to give up, to give in, to complain, to grumble, there's powerful encouragement here. And it's centered around the return of Christ in these times. So, the return of Jesus Christ is meant for us today, as much as it was in the first century, to be powerful encouragement. Number one, when we are tempted to retaliate because of unfair treatment. When we are tempted to retaliate against unfair, unjust treatment. Verse 7 says, be patient therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. There's a little word, therefore, right at the beginning of that verse. Be patient, therefore. When you see the word therefore, it's a reminder to look at the context. What was the writer of Scripture just talking about? Because it's a connecting word that connects with what he just said. If you were here last week, we taught on how in verses 1 through 6, there were ungodly, wealthy landowners who were persecuting, oppressing the believers, the people of God. And God says to these rich in verse 1, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. The outcry of those that you have oppressed, that you have stolen wages from, that you have treated unjustly, their cry has come to the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. You have fattened your hearts, God says, as in a day of slaughter. Verse 6, you've condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. In that day and age, it was the wealthy that had the power. And the believers primarily came from the poor class. There was basically the wealthy and the poor. There was no middle class. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26, he said, consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble who are called. Isn't that interesting? And we see that basically in the world today. The church is made up primarily of the common folk, if you will, like you and me. It seems that the wealthier, the mightier, the more powerful, and all of the pride and hubris that goes with that, it's difficult to bend the knee in humility before the Savior. And as it was in the first century, so today. So the verse 7 says, therefore, you brethren, oppressed, taken advantage of, suffering, experiencing injustice, therefore, brethren, be patient. Be patient. The Lord is coming. Be patient. Now, I know that you folks don't struggle with impatience. You do struggle with impatience. Of course. Did the sun come up this morning? Yes. We all struggle with patience, don't we? With impatience. Sometimes something as simple as a flat tire, a dead battery, at the most inopportune times. I mean, is there ever an opportune time for a dead battery or a flat tire? And we struggle with patience, don't we? And we begin to complain. And we begin sometimes to even accuse and grumble against those that had nothing to do with it. But it's our way of dealing with it. And we'll even sometimes blame God, even if it's implicitly. More significantly, perhaps, the doctor, we get a call sometime and the doctor says, the report, the diagnosis is not what we were hoping to hear. And all of a sudden, there's a test of your patience and bearing up under that. You encounter a string of losses like Job. As I said, we'll look more next week at the life of Job. Patience. And then there's people that irritate you, people at the workplace or in the neighborhood that just seem to have a way of getting under your skin. And how do you deal with that? It's hard to be patient. But what if you're being oppressed? What if you're being unfairly treated? What if you're being stolen from? What if you're being unjustly treated? How do you deal with that as a believer? As a Christian, that's what this is about. Six times in these short verses, verses 7 through 11, you find the word patient or patience or endurance. Endurance is another word here, another one of the words, sometimes translated patience as well. But look, for example, in verses 7 and 8. Be patient. Be patient. Be patient. That word there literally means long-tempered. It means have a long fuse. When you are unjustly treated, when you're the recipient of persecution, of unfair things, be patient. Restrain your anger. Don't retaliate. Don't seek revenge. The word there is the opposite of anger. The other word here that we'll look at more next week is the word down in verse 11. It's used a couple times. It's the word endurance or to endure, sometimes translated patience. That word means to bear up under difficult circumstances. The first word is used about dealing with difficult people more so. The second word is dealing with difficult circumstances that just keep piling up. But together the idea is patience. This first word is specifically referred to restraining our anger when wronged. It's a word that's used of God. God is patient with us, not willing that any should perish, 2 Peter 3. He's long-suffering. So this is a call to a godly response. When you are unfairly treated in this day and age, if in this country the tide turns more and more against believers and against Christians, how will we respond? Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The Lord is coming. The Greek word there is the word parousia. Maybe you've seen that sometime. Wonder, what is that word? It's just the Greek word that means His coming. Literally, it means His presence, His coming alongside. It was used of a king who would go out to a city in his realm and spend time with his subjects in that province or that city, with his loyal subjects. It's a coming to be with. It's His presence. Be patient. Remember His return. Be patient until the coming of the Lord. And the writer of Scripture here, James, is admonishing us to keep our eyes focused on what is coming that's going to be so much better. But it's hard to be patient, isn't it? When you don't understand what's going on, when you don't understand why God seems to be delaying. And so James points us to the farmer who has to wait for the precious produce there in verse 7. It says, the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it. See, it reminds us that a farmer, there's so much in farming that's outside a farmer's control. Is it going to rain? Is the seed going to germinate? Will things come at the right time? He tills the soil. He puts the seed in the ground and then it just seems to be dormant for a while. Nothing seems to be happening. Then it says he waits until it gets the early and late rains in Palestine. These people would have been familiar with this because it was in the fall, kind of the reverse of us. It was in the fall when they'd get the early rain and that would soften the soil after that blistering summer. And they'd plant the seed in the softened soil and the rains would help it germinate and then it would grow. And in the spring, right before harvest, would be the late rains, which would cause it to mature, increase the yield. But the farmer waits. And so it is with us. Difficult things happen. Why doesn't God do something? Doesn't He know we're suffering? Doesn't He know this is hard? Yes. Be patient, the Word of God says, until the coming of the Lord. During the dry, during the lean years, during the storms of life, be patient until the coming of the Lord. When we're going to be with Him. And we're going to see that all of this difficulty, all of this stuff, even the persecutions were for His glory. And it's all going to prove to be worth it. And it had a purpose. And His coming means that He will, mark it down, He will deal with every act of injustice against His people, everything in this world that was opposed to Him. God is going to deal with that. See, this was the attitude of Jesus Himself. Isn't it interesting that Jesus, there were times when Jesus became righteously indignant and righteously angry when the glory of God was being diminished. When others were being taken advantage of, when people were coming to be healed and the proud religious leaders were trying to keep them away from Jesus and Jesus would become angry. But when Jesus was attacked, when Jesus was on the cross, not angry. When He was being afflicted and oppressed and reviled, 1 Peter 2:23, put it in your notes. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He was abused and so on, He uttered no threats, but He kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. kept entrusting himself. There's our model. There's our example. He hung on the cross. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world, to set him free. Father, forgive them. The Bible says, when you are experiencing injustice and mistreatment, and it may yet come at the hands of our very government, beloved, how are we going to respond? Be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. As Jesus said, he committed himself to him who judges righteously. There is going to be a day of reckoning. And all unrighteousness and injustice will be dealt with. True story of a judge who, because of a legal technicality, was going to have to dismiss the one who was charged with a crime. The judge said, as this charged one stood before the bench, he said, the judge said, quote, I believe you are guilty, and I would wish to condemn you severely, but because of a petty technicality, I am obliged to discharge you. I know you are guilty, and so do you. And I wish you to remember that you will someday pass before a better and a wiser judge, when you will be dealt with according to justice and not according to law. God will have the last word. Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. And what is our response? You're going to get it. You're going to get it. You're against me now, but just you wait. No. It's committing ourselves to him who is going to judge righteously one day. But it's the attitude of Romans 12. Romans 12, at the end of the chapter there. Never pay back. This is verse 17. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Verse 19. Never take your own revenge, beloved. Leave room for the wrath of God. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Verse 20. But if your enemy is hungry, if the one who is oppressing you is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. See, as you and I wait for the coming of the Lord and are encouraged by that God is going to come and set all things straight, there could be a passive sense of just waiting and sitting on our thumbs, or there's an active waiting that responds like that. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. If you try to fight evil with evil, you'll never win. But you overcome evil with good. That's the mindset of Jesus. And James says, you be patient. Be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. So the return of Christ, you see, is powerful encouragement when we are tempted to retaliate against unjust treatment. Secondly, the return of Christ is powerful encouragement when you and I are tempted to lose heart in the last days. Look at verse 8. You too be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Again, he says, be patient, strengthen your hearts. The NIV says, stand firm. But that really doesn't capture the meaning. It's referring to strengthening your heart. Because we can easily lose courage. We can easily become anxious and fearful and doubting about, God, are you really there? Are you really aware of what's happening in my life? Be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Now the Bible says our hearts are strengthened by grace. 1 Peter 5:10. God is in the business of strengthening the hearts of his people. 1 Peter 5:10, it says, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So it's all up to God, right? No. It's kind of the both and that you find so often in Scripture, this tension between God's sovereign work and our responsibility. Here it says, strengthen your hearts. How? Remembering the return of the Lord. And there's tremendous power and grace and help when we focus on the fact that Christ is risen and Christ is returning at any moment. And there's strength in that to endure. There's strength in that to press on. There's strength to love even our enemies. We see this in Jesus. In fact, the same word here, strengthen your hearts, was used of Christ in Luke 9:51. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's beginning that long journey to Jerusalem, which would culminate in the cross. Luke 9:51, he resolutely set, same word here, strengthen, he resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem. And you know what was before Christ as he resolutely set his face? Hebrews 12:2, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. He saw beyond the cross to the glory to follow. The joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so must we. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews. Go back to the left a few pages to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32 and following. The writer to Hebrews says, remember the former days, when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings. It wasn't easy again to be a believer. Christianity isn't meant to be comfortable. We've heard that already this morning. Or an easy life. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And so here. And notice, partly you endured being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. Now look at verse 35. Therefore, you have a better possession. You have something much better waiting. Christ is coming. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. And then the writer to Hebrews adds this pastoral note. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. One more scripture, and that would be Luke 21, verse 25 and following. And I've shared with you several times over the last year or two how this has ministered so powerfully in my life. Because there were times in the past, not that I don't struggle with anxiety when I see the things coming and wonder about my grandchildren and so on, as you wonder about your families. And God encouraged me with this scripture as Jesus was talking about the end times and the anxiety-producing things that will come upon this earth. Verse 25, there will be signs in sun and moon and stars. This is Luke 21:25. And upon the earth, dismay among nations in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves. In other words, nations not knowing what's going on and how do we solve it. Nature itself is in upheaval, tsunamis, Katrinas, and all of that. Men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But when these things begin, the things I mentioned are just the beginnings of the shaking. When these things begin to take place, straighten up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. See, when you and I are tempted to lose heart, the Word of God says, strengthen your hearts. The Lord and His coming, He is near. The Lord's coming is near. It is at hand. How do we strengthen our hearts? We look to the return. We remember His return. And to do that, we've got to be immersed in Scripture. We've got to be immersed in the Word of God. Psalm 119, I was reading it just earlier this week. Let me just read two or three verses from Psalm 119, verse 92. You know, this is the longest psalm, right? For if thy law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. Verse 93, I will never forget thy precepts, for by them thou hast revived me. Verse 95, the wicked wait for me to destroy me. I shall diligently consider thy testimonies. That's good. The wicked are waiting. They're plotting against me. Things are against me. Therefore, I will diligently consider thy testimonies, thy word, because that's how my heart is going to be strengthened. 2 Peter 3:17 and 18 says it's listening to false teaching and false teachers that weakens the heart. 2 Peter 3 there says, be on your guard, lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness. Same word, you fall from having a strengthened heart. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior. Well, notice here in James 5, it says, strengthen your hearts. For the coming of the Lord is at hand. It means it's near. Scoffers say, now wait a minute. This was written 2,000 years ago. I mean, isn't this a little disingenuous? Scoffers and mockers and atheists and skeptics. Come on now. The coming of the Lord is at hand. What they don't realize is it doesn't mean soon. It means any moment. And there's a difference. Isn't it interesting that the writers of the New Testament, the apostles, the authors of Scripture, never predicted that Jesus would return in their lifetime. But they all believed it could be any moment. It was imminent. And that's a good lesson for us. If the apostles, if the writers of Scripture didn't set a date, it is misguided. It is a distraction to get all wrapped up in trying to figure out the date. 1988 was the year that the Gums family moved to Lamar's and we began ministry. 1988 was the year that this man, this American, wrote this book, 88 Reasons Why Jesus Must Return in 1988. And I remember in the little church downtown, we had an evening service and the church was packed because I announced we were going to speak on this book, 88 Reasons that the man said why Jesus must return in 1988. Well, we're 22 years beyond 1988. And we're all still here. Listen, Jesus said in Mark 13:32, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone knows. It's rather pointless to speculate and write books and say that we know when Jesus is coming back. Acts 1:6, the apostles, Jesus is on the Mount of Olives. He's getting ready to ascend. And the disciples say, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? You know what Jesus said? He said, men, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons the Father has fixed by his own authority. But he went on to say, but let me tell you, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you and you will be my witnesses. See, we can get all wrapped up in the details and speculating about all of that and lose sight of the forest in a way because of the trees. And the forest is, there's people that are lost. And Jesus is coming. And it'll be too late when he comes. The author has walked onto the stage. The play is over when he comes back. So be about the business, endued with power from on high, about being my witnesses. Be about the business of living a holy life. One more thing. If you think you know when Jesus is coming back, you can be certain that's not the time. Right? Matthew 24:44. The Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. Well, the return of Jesus is powerful encouragement when we're tempted to retaliate because we're being unfairly treated, unjustly treated, experiencing oppression and difficulty. Secondly, it's powerful encouragement when we're tempted to lose heart in the last days. And thirdly, the return of Jesus is powerful encouragement when we're tempted to grumble against one another. Look at verse 9. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. Very interesting. James says, be patient against those who are outside the church, who are threatening you, who are oppressing you, who are persecuting you. Be patient. Have the attitude of Christ, who did not revile in return. Love your enemies and so on. But then those who are inside the church, don't complain against them either. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, that you yourselves may not be judged. You see, when trials come, when difficulties come, when pressures come, when anxieties come, we can begin to become impatient. We've all been there. And sometimes we lash out against those closest to us and dearest to us, right? It's the old story about the man who goes to work and his boss chews him out in a big way that day. And that man comes home so upset and he takes it out on his wife. And she's saying, what happened? And then she takes it out on the kids. And they're wondering, what happened? And the kids go and kick the dog. And the dog says, what happened? And the dog goes and bites the cat. And the cat says, what happened? And it just goes. And woe to the one who's at the bottom of the chain, I guess. Do not grumble. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, that you yourselves may not be judged. The judge is standing right at the door. And how do we take that? The judge is standing right at the door. Because as believers, we know we're not going to be judged in terms of experiencing the wrath of God. Our salvation, Christ took our wrath. We who know Christ, we who are in Jesus Christ. But we are going to face our judge for an assessment of our life in terms of being rewarded or losing reward. Yet as 1 Corinthians 3 says, he himself who suffers loss of reward, he himself will be saved, yet so is by fire. But there's going to be this assessment. We're going to face our judge. And it says he's standing right at the door. And it's this sense of maybe two ways to look at it. He's observing. He's listening. He knows what you're doing. And secondly, it could be any moment when the judge steps into this world again. True story. Two women went into the restroom, and they began to talk about people at work that just really got under their skin. And these two women were talking, and one woman went on for about a minute and a half about a particular woman, mentioned her by name, and about how she just fouled everything up in the office and was so difficult to work with and all of this, and just talking her down. And after about 2 minutes, one of the restroom stalls opened. And this woman walked out. And their eyes met, and there was this moment of panic. And the woman being talked about ran out. She left work that day, turned in her resignation, never came back. And the woman who had been doing the talking tried to reach out to her for several years to apologize, to seek forgiveness. No response. And maybe the worst part of it was the woman who had been doing the talking was a Christian. The woman being talked about, not a believer. Don't complain, brethren, against one another, that you yourselves may not be judged. The judge is standing right at the door. Romans chapter 14 says, why do you judge your brother? This is verse 10. Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God, written to believers. For as it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us shall give account of himself to God. So you see, on the one hand, the return of Christ is meant to be this tremendously encouraging thing for us as believers. Press on, hang on. He could come at any moment. He knows what you're going through. He'll give you grace to respond in a Christ-like way. remember his return. On the other hand, it's very sobering because it means an assessment of our lives as believers. The judge is standing right at the door. I love what it says about the believers in Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. It says that these pagans, it says they turned to God. These Thessalonians, you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. That is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Are you waiting for his return? And it's not a passive waiting. It's an active waiting. It's even loving our enemies. It's not grumbling or complaining about others in the church. It's talking to them rather than about them, to wait for his Son from heaven. There's two ways, I think, that you'll know that you're growing in this appreciation of the return of Christ. Number one, you'll experience a purifying in your life. 1 John chapter 3, verse 3 says, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. What hope? That he's coming back. We shall be like him, it says ahead of that verse, for we shall see him as he is, and every man who has this hope in him purifies himself. See, if you're all caught up in prophecy and all the finer details, but you're not that concerned about living a pure and morally upright life, what's the point of that? The right kind of attitude towards the return of Christ means I want to live in a holy way before this God I'm going to stand before. And number two, we'll know that we're growing in the right way of an appreciation of the return of Christ, not only when we're pursuing holiness and obedience to Christ, but number two, when we're concerned about sharing the gospel with those who've never heard, our friends, our neighbors, our family. Christ is coming. As C.S. Lewis said, when the author steps onto the stage, the play is over, and there will be no opportunity. May God give us a greater appreciation and understanding of this truth of his return. May we be characterized as those who are truly longing for it. It will change how we live. It will change how we respond to others and their treatment of us and how we witness to others. Let's pray. Father, most of us here today would certainly give mental assent to the truths we've been considering. But Lord, I speak of myself and no doubt many of us that we are not eagerly longing enough for the return of Jesus to this earth. We are comfortable. We're comfortable with neighbors, friends, who are not yet saved. We're comfortable with sin. And so, Father, Lord, as we have heard your word today, Father, the any moment, the imminent return of Jesus, any moment. So, Father, in light of that truth, help us to respond appropriately. Thank you, Father, for any here today who don't know for sure where they're going to be in eternity. Father, I pray that you would so convict them that they will seek you. They will seek the counsel of a pastor or someone who can pray with them, point them to Jesus, even as we've had the privilege of doing in these days. Father, that they might be saved. Thank you in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you as you go. If we can pray with you, encourage you, we'd love to do that. Amen.